Shall we turn, please, to the second epistle to Timothy, and we're going to read from chapter 3, first of all. And we'll begin at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now back to chapter 2, please. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And now chapter 4, and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we have a brief word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that has been placed on record for our learning. And we thank thee that thou hast given thy Spirit, that he might take of the things of Christ and show them to us. We pray that we may all be conscious of the presence and the power of thy Holy Spirit through the reading and ministration of thy word. We give thee thanks in our Saviour's name. Amen. There are some who are young enough here this evening to remember a little bit about William Shakespeare. I suppose that he is regarded up in Scotland as a great poet and playwright, or I don't know whether you put Bobby Burns in his place. But those of you who may remember your Shakespeare will know that in one of his plays, I believe it is Twelfth Night, he has something to do with what he calls the seven ages of man, describing the life cycle of a human being, beginning with the infant mewling and puking in its mother's arms, and ending with the old man without hair, without teeth, and indeed without anything. It is, of course, a rather sad picture of our mortality, and yet at the same time a wholesome reminder to us that we came into this world without anything, and we can't carry anything out of this world with us. Like Job, we have to say, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return. That is, of course, unless our Lord comes first. Even then, there's nothing of this world that we'll be able to take with us. Therefore, hold the things of this world with a very loose hand, and remember that you have in heaven an enduring substance. Now, I'm not going to talk about seven stages in the spiritual man, the spiritual person, but I'm going to talk about four stages that the Apostle Paul speaks about in this letter to Timothy. I say the Apostle Paul without any hesitation, in spite of, I believe it's a Scotsman who has decided to use a computer to prove that the Apostle couldn't have written many of these letters. I like the answer that Professor Bruce gave to a question about this, and he began by saying, "I am all for telling computers to mind their own business." Well, here was Paul, an old man. He was in prison in the city of Rome, and he was writing to his young friend Timothy. And as we think of these four stages in spiritual experience, in spiritual manhood, I want us first of all to think of the child. And we read these words, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then, secondly, I want us to think of the young person, the young man. And in writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong," or "strengthen thyself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For that which is associated with youth is essentially a strength, a physical strength, and not only physical strength, very often, but a good deal of mental strength and also spiritual vigor. Strengthen thyself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then, thirdly, I want us to think a little bit about spiritual manhood or maturity. For we read in the third chapter these words concerning again the scripture, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. The child, the youth, the man of God. And then I want us to look at the old man, one who elsewhere describes himself as Paul the Aged, the one who had come to the end, or almost to the end, of his experience here upon this earth. And this is what he has to say. I am now about to be offered, and the time of my unmooring is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. So we think then, first of all, of childhood. It is good even to see children, and I know they won't mind my calling them children, although by the time they get to the age of 12 now, they like to be thought of as young people. But it's good to see them at such a meeting as this, because I believe that when they are young, and indeed in our spiritual experience, when we are starting out, then store your mind with the sacred writings. Think, if you will, for a moment of that home in Lystra where Timothy was. I believe that in some respects it must have been a very difficult situation. You don't read anything at all about Timothy's father except to say that he was a Greek and he had married a Jewess named Eunice, whose mother also lived with them, and you will remember that her name was Lois. But whatever the difficulties of this mixed marriage caused in that home, there was one thing that characterized it, and that is, on the part of those two good ladies, a real, a genuine love for the scriptures, for the word of God. And there had been implanted into their mind and heart, possibly at the first visit of the apostle to that town in Lystra, a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And says Paul, I call that to mind, the faith that was in thy mother Eunice and thy grandmother Lois, and I am persuaded it is in thee also. And from childhood days, this lad was brought up, his mind being stored with the sacred writings, the precious word of the living God to his people Israel. But, you know, it is one thing to store your mind with the sacred writings, but it is also at the same time sadly possible to miss that which the scriptures were primarily intended for. For what does Paul say? From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it is possible, alas, that young people brought up in a Christian home may miss this greatest and most wonderful purpose of the word of God. For we may store our mind with them all, and may we continue to do so, but unless they bring us to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then indeed our reading and our study will be in vain. We should, as we read the Scriptures, seek that through them not only may we be made wise unto salvation, but that we may be brought ever to a greater knowledge, a greater personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that our Lord said to the Jews of his day, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." And sadly he adds, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." Oh, says Paul to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. The living breath, the living Spirit of God is in the Scriptures to make them live and to make Christ real to us as we read them and meditate upon them. I always thank God that I was brought up with Christian parents. In this world's goods, desperately poor, but rich in faith. And I am always thankful to God that early in life there was instilled in my heart and mind a love for this precious book. I remember the first Bible that I ever had given me. As a little lad, I couldn't have been more than six. I could read quite well then. They used to teach them to read much earlier than they do now, at any rate in English schools. And I was given this Bible. It was a shilling one, a black, stiff-covered Bible published by the British and Foreign Bible Society. And I remember my father wrote in the front my name, and underneath he wrote Psalm 119, verse 105. And as every one of you knows, I'm sure, that great verse is, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Childhood. Happy are those who have godly, believing parents. But should you not have had so, yet we thank God that the Scriptures are here for you, having made you wise unto salvation, that you might continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Then secondly, I want us to think of youth as the second age. You will remember that an expression is used in the psalm of the sun coming out, rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Well, when is it that you run races? It's when you are young and strong. Strength is associated with youth. John wrote, you will remember, in his second chapter of the first letter, "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." And so Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong, strengthen thyself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, reading between the lines of the first and second chapters of this wonderful letter, one begins to get a little bit of a picture of what Timothy was really like. For some time, he was the companion of the Apostle Paul. And who couldn't be courageous? Who couldn't feel strong if you had at your side such a doughty warrior for the Lord? Oh yes, there is tremendous strength in the fellowship of one who has had an experience of the Lord and has gone on with him, and Timothy worked with the beloved apostle, and how much strength he must have derived from that. But you see now, humanly speaking, he's more on his own. Paul is a long way away, and he's in prison. And it would almost certainly seem that Timothy was of the rather timid, retiring sort. All right when he had a strong man by him, but when he felt he was on his own, rather timid, rather retiring. I remember as a boy, and I tell this against myself, my father would stand up in the centre of the town by the river bridge preaching the gospel. We used to go with him, and I don't mind admitting that I was quite glad that there were some huge boys, you know, the sort that Mark, not a living boy, there were huge boys at the side of the river, and I tried to make myself as insignificant as I possibly could by one of these boys. Well, I believe that that was true of Timothy. Indeed, I'm sure of it. Because Paul says in the first chapter, he says, this, rekindle the gift that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Once the flame burnt very brightly, but now it's tended to become a bit low. Oh, Timothy, rekindle in it. Get that spark again, that zeal for the Lord. As a hymn writer has put it in this way, Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. O Timothy, strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy might say, how can I, with my disposition, with my oft infirmities, because he had a lot, as we learn from the letter. He was advised to drink a little less water and to drink a little wine, you will remember, for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmities. And he might say, now, look, that's all very well, Paul, for you to say, be strong or strengthen yourself. But how can I? How can I be strengthened to fight the fight, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How can I be strengthened in order to strive in the games, strive for masteries? And how can I be strengthened to go on patiently as a husbandman working in his fields? Where can I get this strength? Timothy, there is only one answer, and that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's no other way of getting strength. Only in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul himself learnt this from that lovely letter to which we were referred this afternoon, 2 Corinthians, where indeed, as our brother rightly said, Paul, as it were, reveals himself. We learn so much of the character of the man as we read that letter. He describes something of his personal experience in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says this: "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I," he said, "I prayed to the Lord 3 times that he would remove this from me. Lord, take it away." The Germans have a phrase which, translated, I'll give it to you in its translation, says, "Learn to suffer without crying out. Otherwise, keep a stiff upper lip." But in our relation with our Lord, this is never true. You can't read the book of Job and realize that when we suffer, when there is trouble, yes, there are groanings. We groan within ourselves, even we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body, for we are saved in hope. But Timothy, he had to learn that there was strength, and this is how Paul learned it. "I prayed," he said, 3 times, "Lord, take this away." But the Lord didn't. Oh, no. I read a pamphlet once written by some faith healer trying to make out that, yes, the thorn in the flesh was taken away, but in fact it wasn't. And it destroys the whole sense of the passage if you say it was. The Lord didn't take away the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But this is what he said: "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." My grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, it is true today in an everlasting present tense. Enough for thee the grace of me. The words of our Lord. Strengthen thyself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May I give you a personal experience? You will forgive one or two personal allusions, I know. I only mention them to magnify the Lord. Around about 1954-55, I had rather a bad bout of ill health. So much so that when I was standing up to preach, I was literally dreading having to go through the service. And I seriously considered giving up all public work. Such was the state in which I had come. But I remember going down a lovely Somerset Lane in the town of Chard, leaning against a gatepost and taking out my Bible and turning to 2 Corinthians 12. And there I read again the words, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And I said, "Lord, I believe it. here I rest. And the grace that is sufficient for all who just rest themselves upon him. Thou therefore, my son, strengthen thyself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then thirdly, I want us to think of manhood, or perhaps we should think rather the term maturity. And we want to note what leads to this spiritual maturity. Let me say, quite simply, that while we are to preserve childlikeness in our relations with our Lord, a childlike faith in him day by day, yet there's all the difference between being childlike and childish. You know, as a retired schoolmaster, I used sometimes to say to youngsters who were a bit older, look, isn't it time you grew up a bit? I well remember a group being sent to me because they'd arrived 10 minutes late at their lesson. They had decided, in going from one block to another, to play marbles on the way. And this in a school for youngsters of 11 to 18. And I told them, look, it's time you grew up, as well as administering just a little bit of chastisement as well at the same time. But we won't talk about that. Shall we say, isn't it a pity that Christians don't grow up? Isn't it a pity that very often we too are afflicted by immaturity, by childishness? May God give us the grace to grow up in him, that we may be mature, experienced believers in the Lord Jesus, experiencing what it means to live as before him, to live in company with him. Now, what does Paul say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's tremendous gain in the word of God. And it is profitable, he says, for these things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. We've already heard a little bit about this afternoon. It's profitable for teaching. Campbell Morgan, in one of his books, says this: the Lord did not say to me, come after me and I will make you a fisher of men. He said, I am not a fisherman and I know nothing about fishing. But when the Lord called me into his service, he called me to do that for which he had fitted me. He called me to be a teacher, to teach men and women. And here the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Oh, let me plead with all those who are responsible for assemblies and arranging for those who speak, Let me say that there is absolutely nothing that will take the place of proper consecutive teaching in the Holy Scriptures. They must be taught. And Paul emphasizes this again and again in his letters. Profitable for teaching. And then he says for reproof, because it's not always a pat on the back, you've done well, because sometimes the scriptures convict us. They reprove us. How often have you been to a meeting when there has been some very searching ministry? And you have said after the meeting, "Oh, I wish brother or sister so-and-so had been there. 'Twas just the word for them." Oh no, it was just the word for you. We can become highly indignant with others. And you remember David was when Nathan the prophet came to him. He spluttered in his rage as he heard of a man who had done what Nathan had told him. But Nathan said, "Thou art the man." The word of God was for him. And it's good to be able to take reproof from the word of God, because in this way one becomes more mature. It's no use when the word of God rebukes us to go off in a huff, but we have to accept the discipline of our Lord through his word. It is also, we read, for correction. That is, if we've gone wrong, it shows us the right way to go. It corrects us. To go back to the days when I still did a bit of teaching of mathematics, a boy would come out to get his book marked, and I would take my pen out and cross, 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 all wrong, and look at him with a pained expression as if he ought to have done better. But you know, that wouldn't be quite nearly enough. One would have to say, "Look, this is where you are going wrong, and this is the way you ought to go," and show him the way. And so the word of God is for correction. When we would turn to the right hand or to the left, then comes the word of God and says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And then for a discipline, instruction in righteousness, for the ways of God and the word of God are to this end, that we should be disciplined in the ways of righteousness, for it is in those ways that he leads us for his name's sake. And the result will be that the man of God will be mature, and he will be fruitfully furnished unto all good works. You go into homes and they are beautifully and tastefully furnished. What about your spiritual life? What about your spiritual home? For your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Is it fruitfully furnished? Is there that beauty of the presence of the Lord with us? The man of God should be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. And now we come to the aged, and indeed to the man who has reached nearly the end of his days. Paul is under no illusion. He knows that before long he is going to be taken out of prison, that he will be led out of the city to the place of execution, that he will be commanded to sit down, to kneel down, and a soldier will strike off his head. Sounds terribly tragic to us living in our day with its easy tolerance that such a thing could happen to such a great man, to such a great follower of the Lord Jesus. But listen to what he says. I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. His Lord, whom he had served, had poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And now the servant is about to be poured out as a drink offering. That lovely life lived for the glory of God was going to be spilt. The time of my unmooring is at hand, that just as a ship has the ropes that bind it to the shore loosened, so that which held the Apostle Paul to this earth, it was going to be unmoored, and he was going to go out into the ocean of eternity. The time of my unmooring is at hand. And what have you got to say, Paul? I have fought a good fight. The warrior was just about to lay down his arms. I have finished my course. The pilgrim had reached the end of the hard and difficult journey. I have kept the faith. The keeper of the treasure had lost nothing that had been committed to him by his Lord. The warrior was about to lay down his arms. It had been a good fight, because it was a fight in which he had been engaged in for his Lord. It was a good fight, and he had fought it well. Upon his body he had many scars to prove it. He says, I bear in my body the brand marks of my Lord. He had fought a good fight. It was a fight not with flesh and blood, but it was a fight with principalities and powers, with the rulers of the darkness of this world. It was a fight that had been fought not with carnal weapons, but with the weapons that are spiritual, and in the armor of which he himself spoke in the letter to the Ephesians. I fought, he says, a good fight. It's over now. I can't fight anymore. I'm laying down my arms. Ah, but not as a defeated man, but as one who had been an overcomer through the grace of his Lord. I've reached the end of my course. The pearly gates are just in view. To use the symbolism of the pilgrim's progress, he had stood upon the Delectable Mountains, and through the glasses there provided, he had seen afar the golden gates, the golden city, and the gates of pearl. He had seen a glimpse of the glory that was to come. But oh, now it was so near. I have finished my course. He hadn't gone so far and then dropped out. He had kept right on to the end of the road. I have kept the faith. Do you remember those Jews who had been given treasures of the temple to bring from Babylon to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? And do you remember that when they arrived at the end of their journey, they had to get that treasure which had been committed to them weighed in the balances of the sanctuary? And our Lord is going to weigh what has been committed to us of the treasure in the balance of the sanctuary. Will it be found wanting in that day? Said the Apostle Paul, I have kept the faith. He had kept it. He had been true to his trust. He had been utterly true and loyal to his Lord. And then he says, henceforth. You say, Paul, henceforth, you've come to the end of your days. People don't talk about the henceforth when they come to the end of their days. They look back. They've come to the end. Ah, he hadn't come to the end. He had come to the beginning. Henceforth. What? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And, Timothy, it's not for me only, but it is unto all those who love his appearing. And so the old man looks forward with wonderful joy to the glory that is going to be revealed when he is with Christ, which is very far better, and when the Lord himself will appear and his saints shall be manifested with him in glory. You will remember in that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan speaks of a wonderful character called Valiant for Truth. And I believe that when he spoke of this man, he must have had the Apostle Paul in mind. And this is what he writes. He said that a messenger came for Mr. Valiant for Truth, that his Lord was awaiting him. So Valiant for Truth called his friends around him, and this is what he said: my sword I give to him who shall succeed me, my courage and skill to him who can get it, my scars I carry with me. And so he went over the river. And says Bunyan in one of the most magnificent phrases in that great book, all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. Are they going to sound for you, for me?